All right, we're on page 122 of Sketches from the Life of Paul. Page 121, I'm sorry. And we're on the third paragraph, I believe, and it says, they refused to admit that the work of Christ embraced the whole world. Okay, who refused to believe this? Okay, let me go back a little more. They've indicated their position. These were these the Pharisees and Sadducees that were attacking Paul and all the apostles. So they refused to admit that the work of Christ embraced the whole world. They claimed that he was the Savior of the Hebrews alone. Now, you remember Hagee? What's his name? Jonathan Hagee, the big guy, you know, the round guy. He said, and he wrote a book about this and everything, and actually his commercials would come up all the time with him. Jesus did not come as the Messiah to the Jew. You know how he always talks and he exemplifies and he does his little NLP thing. But yet, they actually claimed the Savior was for the Hebrews only. And even though they denied Jesus as Messiah, but I couldn't believe that he said that they didn't come for the Jews at all. He wasn't the Messiah for the Jews at all, which was strange. But anyway, it's the end days. You're gonna see a lot more of this. I mean, just like some of the people that have left our number, some of the stuff they're saying now. Oh, it's just the shaking's so obvious, and it's fitting because we've got what? If the Pope gets his way, we got 7 years before he starts enforcing the mark. You know, late 2027 in the fall. You know, at least that's what that big old doomsday clock in New York City is about. And then, of course, he wants his one world government by 2030, which is Plague 6, the last 2 weeks. And so that means if that happens by 2030, that means the plague start in 2029. Because the plagues fall within a day, and a day equals a year. And so we've only got 9 years to get right. And so this is why you're seeing all this crazy stuff out there. I mean, like with the masks, the vaccines, the false prophets. It's just nuts, some of the stuff they're doing, and the riots and all this political theater and the coup attempt in the U.S. and, you know, and the way they're actually, it looks like civil war is coming, and, you know, they're shutting down mom and pops, but making it legal for government-funded big-box stores to stay open. I mean, that's obvious. They're trying to shut down the economy, cripple the little guy, so that socialism can come in clean. And that's, you know, we know what we're looking at. And we praise God for that, because this is what we've been waiting for. Yeah, it's a little nerve-wracking at times and very, very annoying, because you know they're all lying. But the sad thing is, I mean, we know the politicians are lying and the media is lying. We know that. The sad thing is the people on the street, the majority of them don't really believe it, but they go by, they do what they're told to do to stop from being harassed, so that, you know, I mean, that's Satan's plan. He wasn't just going to come out and start demanding Sunday laws, because if he did that, it wouldn't work too well. He has to get everything set in place where to get the people used to doing things that they know is wrong to do just to stop from being hassled. Well, that's the mask. And then next, the vaccine, because the vaccine's a little bit further pushed on that envelope, you know. You know, they're actually doing it in the UK next week, or this week. I think France showed me something about the UK doing it this week or next week, but Russia, I know for a fact, is doing it next week with the vaccines that's manufactured here in the States, right? You figure it out. But yeah, it's a global thing. We saw Kane before he died. Because he had so much money invested into the vaccine, like the Pfizer market and all that. You know, because they're all about the money, and Satan knows how to push their buttons. It's really easy to control our leaders. They're all about the money. This is why we haven't had a government in this nation, I would think, 50 years prior to the end times, maybe 75. You know, and the government just turn into a corporation, a business. Yeah, and war is part of the business. I learned that in history class. I mean, that was the only time I stayed awake in history, as a matter of fact, when I was a teenager, because if Mrs. C says she was going to put the desks in a circle where you were going to play something like Risk, you know, you'd be a certain government, and that'll be a certain government, and you go to war to make money. And that's how it was done. And that's what they taught in high school in 1970. Well, that's when I came, in 1970. 69 was actually my first year in high school, but I didn't count that one because you know, I was knee high to a grasshopper. Some reason that one summer I just shot way up in height. In my sophomore year in a certain high school, because we moved, I consider that my real high school, because the other one was, no, it was just bullies and, yes, you know, but yeah, that's where I remember going to class and sleeping because I stayed up too late. And but then she would teach certain times with those playing the war game thing and the playing global politics. It had interest because of the way it was reality. It wasn't, you know, like when they ask you to read a novel, I says, why? I'm not going to read someone's imagination. I never did those novels. I never ever read a novel in my entire life. And it'll get you in trouble in high school, but that's okay. I, you know, didn't care about stuff like that. But that's just today's world. They insist that you do sinful things to get a grade in school. And now getting a degree in college is like, ask any homeless guy that's got a degree how well that worked out, you know? And you're, you know, hundreds of thousands of dollars in debt, so. So, anyway, getting back, they refused to admit that the work of Christ embraced the whole world. They claimed that he was the Savior of the Hebrews alone. Therefore, they maintained that the Gentiles should receive circumcision before being admitted to the privileges of the Church of Christ. And that's how blind they were. They didn't realize that the circumcision of the flesh was similar to the circumcision of the heart. You know, deny the flesh kind of a thing. Walk away from your flesh. Be circumcised in the heart. This is why Christ did what he did for those 40 days. And this is what we got to learn. This is what, you know, try it. You know, the fasting thing, I wouldn't suggest doing 40 days and 40 nights. But unless you did like a Daniel fast, you could do it that long. A Daniel fast would be like just bread and water. But even there, in today's world, unless you make the bread yourself, you're going to deal with some issues because of the way the wheat is so messed up with the GMO garbage. And like most people today are, what is that, gluten intolerant or something like that, because they really messed with it. You know, like even to this day, you know, I'm a slender frame. I have a slender frame because even when I was young, I was very thin. But I get this bread basket literally in my gut, and you would think I was a beer drinker. Well, see, beer drinkers all get the gut, but their legs and their arms will swell up too. I had a friend that actually died because of that. But it's the bread. That's why I quit eating bread, because it'll, you know, you could do sit-ups from now until the end of the world, and you're never going to get rid of that gut if you eat bread, because of what it does to the body. Today's bread, that is. And so, but anyway, I don't want to get off track again, but she goes on to say that after the decision of the council at Jerusalem concerning this question, many were still of this opinion, but did not then push their opposition any farther. You know, the council had, on that occasion, decided that the converts from the Jewish church might observe the ordinances of the Mosaic law if they chose, while those ordinances should not be made obligatory upon converts from the Gentiles. You know, that sounds like Vatican Sabbath. You know, same exact theology, you know, kind of like March 7th, 321 AD, when Constantine did what he did with the first Sunday laws. Let's bring them in just so that we could, talk them, you know, bring them towards the proper theology, because all Christians kept Sabbath back then. Yeah, I know, everybody thinks Sunday Sabbath started when Jesus resurrected, but no, that's all fiction, falderal. History will tell you, which is not easy to find nowadays, especially even online when they're censoring the daylights out of things. Don't use Google, because they're not only tracking you, they're going to prevent you from finding the things you need to find, because their algorithms are actually built into where, let's say you're looking for some eschatological information, like where a prophecy match a historic event. Don't use Google. You're going to be spinning your wheels. Use DuckDuckGo. Use Yippie. You know, stuff like that. Don't even use Bing or Yahoo or any of those, because who knows? They're probably all messed up too. DuckDuckGo has the algorithm that YouTube or Google uses. In fact, Google stole it from them. And so their algorithm works just as well. It's just they don't crawl as many sites as Google does. And so you might not get as much, but you're going to get cleaner stuff. That's for certain. And so, but okay, yeah, with that's what I mean about the Sunday Sabbath thing is because, like even today, telling people to keep Sunday holy and making them think it's a Sabbath, but, and when we left the Catholic Church, we started going to Baptist churches, still keeping Sunday for 10 years, didn't realize yet. And these staunch preachers and these Sunday-keeping churches were so adamant about keeping Sabbath holy, but boy, oh boy, as soon as that last donation was picked up and that last sermon was dropped, boom, they're in a restaurant on Sunday, you know, breaking Sabbath. They're fake Sabbath. And it's the same thing even with when the Sunday laws come. They're going to have, it's just like what they're doing with the mask now, if you noticed, like certain... like with the lockdowns, certain businesses are needed. What's the term they use for that when they say necessary or something like that? Certain businesses have to stay open. Well, they're going to do the same thing when they do their Sunday Sabbath, you know? And so it's not going to be any big deal for them to switch over because most people don't read their Bibles anyway. See, that's Fran and I and Luke were talking about that earlier in regards to how it's just, it's all out there. It's literally in those 66 books, and that's not even a lot of books. And those books are tiny compared to books today, because you put all 66 of those books together, you've got a Bible. And that Bible's thick, yeah, but it's nowhere near as thick as some, like, look at War and Peace for, you know, you can use that as a step stool. And so the thing is, it's amazing how many people won't look into that. Yeah, thank you. Essential businesses, thank you. Yeah, they're saying these are essential. And so you're going to see that with their Sunday Sabbath. But yeah, it's just amazing to me how so many people are going to be going to hell simply because they won't open that book that Jesus Christ literally handed them on a silver platter. Not only that, he paid the cost for them to actually have that book by dying a torturous death for them. And it's like, they use his name as a swear word. That's today's mind. I mean, it literally was not like this when I was a little kid. And you know it wasn't like this 100 years ago or 200 years ago. And it certainly wasn't like this 2,000 years ago. Sure, they didn't like Christ much, you know, the Pharisees and all those people, but they weren't, you know, living, breathing lunatics. I mean, it's, today it's just like, I mean, come on, people believe in everything from UFOs to zombies. I mean, it's just strange the way this planet is. And that's fitting, too, when you see the degradation of mankind due to sin. I mean, look at Adam. Like, if you go to the Spirit of Prophecy and you see, like, that final day. Well, not the final day. The first day. The final day on Earth, first day in New Jerusalem. When we're all getting ready to go into the city. And you got that giant square that's hollow. And there's Jesus and Adam meet for the first time. And Jesus stands above everybody in the crowd. And Adam does, too. But not as tall as Jesus. And because mankind, I mean, and that's another thing they won't let people know about. They won't let the people on the planet know that men were on average 16 feet tall and women were 14 feet tall before the flood. Adam was probably considerably larger, and that's why the faith of those people was such that even Cain, after murdering his little brother, still had a one-on-one conversation with the Lord in regards to, please don't mark me that, or please don't, you know, judge me that way, because then I'll be killed. That's why the Lord put the mark on him, so people would steer clear. And so, but today, people don't even, God what, or God who, or like, they don't, everybody's got the atheistic mindset. But they'll call themselves Christians to take away their shame, you know, some of them. So going on, it says, the opposing class now took advantage of this, to urge a distinction. In other words, they took advantage. Like, in other words, they says, you guys don't have to do the Mosaic law. You don't have to be able to, you know, go with the ordinances. In other words, she's saying that they said it was not going to be obligatory upon the new converts, you know, so they can get the pew warmed from them sitting there, right? If they called them pews back then. So anyway, the opposing class took advantage of this to urge a distinction between the observers of the ceremonial law and those who did not observe it, holding that the latter were farther from God than the former. And there's your, what is that, denominational spirit being, you know, given birth. So Paul's indignation was stirred. His voice was raised in stern rebuke. If ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. The party maintaining that Christianity was valueless without circumcision, in other words, they were less, you know, didn't come into the church, but, you know, they got there. It's kind of like the cliques today. You know, people first come in, they're really, you know, okay, they accept Jesus as Lord, but they're not as strong as us. You know, the irony of that is they're actually stronger than them. Need I remind you of that young man I shared about many times, where he just found Christ as Lord and Savior, and he came into the church, and he's telling everybody about him, and seeing things that the church family's doing, and he's kind of like doing his best to try to help them see, don't do it this way, do it. I don't know if he was being forceful or nothing like that, because he didn't come off that way to me when I met him, but because he stopped going to that church, and then that's how him and I met. And he was telling me about all that and how the pastor came up to him and said he needs to calm down because people are complaining about him that have been in the church for years. And he said, don't worry, just stay in the church and you'll calm down like the rest of us. And boy, that was the last thing in the world he needed to hear. And he got out of that church. And so this is par for the course. They literally say, it's just like with the people that are converted to Christianity when they walk into this church because they don't do the Mosaic thing. That they're lesser Christians, they're lesser in God's eyes than the people that are already circumcised. In other words, it's all about works. You know, Catholicism, if you will, same thing. And so the party maintaining, she says, the party maintaining that Christianity was valueless without circumcision arrayed themselves against the apostle, and he had to meet them in every church which he founded or visited in Jerusalem, Antioch, Galatia, Corinth, Ephesus, and Rome. Now, who does that remind you of? Because that same demon is alive today. And that demon is Sanballat. That's why you got people out there right now that have left our number, let's say, from like over a decade ago over to a few months ago, preaching things to people that don't realize they have been excommunicated or like Achan, cast out of the camp because of open sin, unrepentant sin. They don't know about that. And so they're going out there and they're spreading all these strange lies. It's just lies, and it kind of slows our work down. I still get emails from people going, is this true? I says, where'd you hear that from? And then you know the name. And I haven't gotten one in a little while because most people already know what's going on with these people that have left, and praise God. But at the same time, the Lord is watching it now, and well, he's been watching it the whole time, but because of the movement of his hand soon, it's I'm just going to say praise the Lord in advance. So anyway, going on, she says, God urged him out to the great work of preaching Christ and him crucified. Circumcision or uncircumcision was nothing. See, it's symbolic. It's just like with anything else. It's like people, these are surface readers. And that's what amazes me, like with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the scribes. I mean, come on, the scribes. I mean, I can understand it with the Pharisees and the Sadducees because their duty is to study the scriptures and you know, really dig in on a daily basis. But obviously they didn't. Kind of like the popes, the prelates, and any pastor and preacher today. They don't really do it. They get by with the skin of their teeth so they can keep the pews filled. But the... I just can't... I don't even know how to explain this. They put it out there, you know, it's a creed. That's what it is. Thank you, Lord. It's just like the prophecy. There's a couple of scriptures in the Word. I'd have to look at my notes to find out which ones they are, Old and New Testament, where it's prophesied for today, and it's happening right now, especially in the SDA church, where people put the creed, you know, the teachings of the pastor over and above the teachings of the Lord, the Word of God. They don't. It's just like they were doing back then. You know, Paul was trying to explain, you know, circumcision or uncircumcision is nothing. It's not about works, lest any man should boast. But she goes on to say that the Judaizing party looked upon Paul as an apostate, bent upon breaking down the partition wall which God had established between the Israelites and the world. And that's what they call us right now. You know, it's just like, that's why Sanballat came up and put up the bogus stones, so that when Nehemiah was trying to repair the breach in the wall, it would slow the work down. And then, you know, he of course demanded an audience of Nehemiah. And then of course we know the famous statement that Nehemiah said, "Who are you that I should come down? I'm doing a great work of the Lord." And that's kind of like what the Lord revealed to me the like November 5th in the middle of the night that night, in regards to what happened recently. We have a work to do. But be at it, Satan's trying to slow it down. And it's still going to get slowed down regardless of who's doing it, because that little demon's, he's going to be, you know, doing his work globally all over the place. And that's why we see what's happened with the YouTube stream and how our internet service is kind of messed up at times. And that too, like even, you know, having to go to a different one like AT&T is going to be twice the price, but who cares? We're going to be walking on gold streets of gold soon. So money down here is like playing Monopoly. It's just paper. So going on, it says they visited every church which he had organized, creating divisions. And this never ends. And had it been done biblically recently in other lands, this wouldn't have been such a big issue. But when someone plants themselves in the area and makes it as if it's their religion, that's how it's going to end up going. You know, they don't work together as a group. They work as, you know, like the big fish, little pond thing, that they want it all. And then that's the irony of it, is that's when the Lord takes it all. And that's sad. It's just like with what happened to us on YouTube. They shut down the video, and because of them shutting it down, it got tens of thousands of views that I never would have gotten had it stayed on YouTube, because they censored the daylights out of me. So, and yes, we're definitely going to be phasing YouTube out, but it doesn't mean I won't. I'll still keep uploading videos if I can. I really don't even have any videos to make recently because I've been busy, but or even blog entries, but I still do the updates, you know. And that's enough, because it shows me how close we're getting and how fast it's all going down. And I praise God for that, because I want out of here. You know, it's going to get scary soon, but, you know, it's just as far as fear will take you, because the peace of Christ is real. And so, amen to that. I don't do those anymore. No. Thanks anyway, Brother Arthur, But I don't do BitChute, I don't do Rumble, I don't do Twitter or Twitch or Brighteon or all these other places, or Vimeo. People keep saying, you know, says, no, I'm going to build my own server. I've already done it. I've got john1429.org. But because I've done it so many, like GodTube was the first time I ever jumped, because I got off of YouTube many years ago when the Catholic Church forced them to pull three of my videos. And so I stopped making videos for years. And then I decided I'm going to go to GodTube, because that sounded like a Christian setup, right? I go there, and my video was number one for over a week, and it was just viral on GodTube, and without an excuse, without any explanation, without anything, they just shut my account down. I couldn't even log on, and the video was gone. And so I went to other ones. You know, there's like four or five of them that I jumped on, and I do all this work, put all these videos up, upload them, and put all these comments in, and set everything up the way it should be, and then it's gone. No, I'm done. I'm not going on any more public so-called free speech like BitChute was claiming to be, or Brighteon. Free speech, but no, not for us. So going on, holding death, the end would justify. But thanks anyway, brother. I understand your concern. That's why a lot of people email me and suggest other venues, but it's only because most people aren't aware. I used to have a page on the website called GodTube, censored by GodTube or something like that, but you know, they went belly up, and then I guess years later somebody bought them out. But I'm not even going to try it this time, because Christianity got much worse in the last 10 years. Well, what they call Christianity. Anyway, she goes on to say that holding that the end would justify the means. Where did we hear that before? Yeah, let's just like with Hitler, the Vatican. You know, like when it was, like Hitler and the Vatican were like very, very chummy until Hitler got very, very evil, not so much he was already evil. It was just that when the truth started coming out, they started to distance themselves. But still, the rat line, the Vatican rat line, you know, I mean, the truth is out there now. Nobody knew about it back then, but John Paul II, his parents sold the cyanide that killed the Jews and the Christians. Ratzinger was a gunner, a Nazi gunner on a rooftop. That's why his thumb is all messed up. And because I can't remember the whole story on that, but a lot of the priests, a lot of the prelates and bishops and cardinals are ex-Nazis that committed major war crimes, and so as to because they lost the war, they all, it's called the Vatican Rat Line, they were able to sneak them into the Vatican and just put on priestly clothing and hide behind a robe. Been doing that for decades. So anyway, she goes on. Holding that the end would justify the means, they circulated false charges against the apostle and endeavored to bring him to disrepute. This will and has already started happening for some of us. All right, and so, but this is going to be a par for the course we're going to be on in the next few years. Some of us are going to be jailed and even martyred for things we never did. I mean, look at our Lord, our Savior, our King. His trial wasn't only illegal; it was just a bunch of fiction. They lied, and the amazing thing is, it had to go down that way. You know, because our Father saw it. So anyway, going on, it says, as Paul, in visiting the churches, followed after these zealous and unscrupulous opposers, he met many who viewed him with distrust and some who even despised his labors because people believe lies. And look at today. It's 10 times worse today because the lie is the truth now. And the truth is a lie. That's why I've been saying for decades, even as a Sunday keeper, we're in the age of lying. It's the age of lies. Why? Because Satan knows his time is short. So his language is going to hit that's what's going to be out there. Most people are going to get into it. You know, it's like I heard so many people say, well, everybody else is doing it. You know, when they lie about this or lie about that, like on their taxes or whatever. Anyway, these divisions in regard to the ceremonial law and the relative merits of the different ministers teaching the doctrine of Christ caused the apostle much anxiety and hard labor, just like Sanballat did with Nehemiah by putting those bogus stones in to slow down the work, as well as those demons, you know, that were working with Sanballat and his friends are doing with the people that used to be part of our number. The anxiety thing, maybe it was defined a little bit different because Paul didn't have any fear. It was just like anxious, stress. Yeah, I guess like stress and extra hard work because, you know, you're not only preaching the truth, you've got to... See, this is why I never talk about the Trinity anymore when people come up to me because... We beat that horse to death. I mean, it's gone. And overwhelmingly proved that the people that push Jesus as the God of the Holy Spirit doesn't exist are actually Roman Catholics pushing Trinity because it's the exact same thing the Trinity teaches. I got a page on the website that was kind of small when it first went up, you know, the brass tacks about Trinity, you know, exposing it. And then, of course, they started coming around like we all know they've been doing for years. And so the page grew and grew and grew, and then we had a couple of POGM events, we used to call them, where people would come into our chat room and we would have a discussion for an hour or two about the Trinity. We'd go back and forth, open mic all over the place, right? Everybody could say what they want. And got heated a couple times, too, with the people that didn't have any control over their tongue, as you know, James 1:26 says you need if you have the Holy Spirit. And then I posted it online. And so if anybody has any questions about the Trinity, I send them to my Trinity page, and if they come back 5 minutes later and say, oh, yeah, what about this? Yes, man, you didn't even read the page. And some will tell me a bold-faced lie and says, yeah, I read it. It says, you know, if you print that page out, I don't know how many pages it'll be, but it's huge. And there's so many verses proving Jesus is God, the Holy Spirit is a God, and the Father is a God. I mean, it's just, and no, that's not Trinity. Trinity says there's one God. In three persons, you know, God blah. And so that is part of our hard labor too, or like with the Sabbath, you know, billions of people believe the Sabbath is Sunday, so there's part of our hard labor. We got a big hole in that wall, and so we're pulling, you know, like Nehemiah, we're repairers of the breach, as it says in Isaiah. And so that's why Sanballat comes around banging on our doors and stuff, and that's just par for the course. It's already like 7-year trib, secret rapture, or once saved, always saved, or eternal life in hellfire, or eternal life in heaven instantly, the moment you die. That kind of fall to all. And so praise God we have the opportunity to share the truth and nothing but the truth, but at times you've got to expose the lies, and that is what she's talking about here, where, you know, these guys would just go around and just cause these divisions, and then, you know, Paul wants to go out there and share Christ and all this other stuff, then he's got to correct these liars, and then you get that what-if scenario. This is why I never talk about Trinity anymore, because you can literally, and I've got hundreds of verses on that page, you can literally give these people, you know, line upon line, precept upon precept. You only need 2 or 3 witnesses, so you only need 2 or 3 verses, right? Old Testament, New Testament, you know, you get witness number one, witness number two. So you only need two or three witnesses, as the Bible is clearly saying here. But we got hundreds on that page. And so if they come back saying another what if, I says, how can your entire theology be based on one single Bible verse when there's hundreds proving you're wrong? And this is what gets me, is this is the hard labor part of it. And the anxiety, if you really think about it, because they know about the line upon line, precept upon precept, and digging here a little and there a little. And they know that if there's two or three or 100 or 200 verses proving their theology is wrong, but yet they still want to come up with another. And the thing that gets me is they know they're wrong. Because I tell them they're wrong. I give them the Bible verses. I underline where it's wrong in the verse. You know, I show them where they're wrong in the verse. And they go, oh, okay, thank you. Never saw it that way. You know, a couple, 3 days later, maybe a week later. But what about this verse? I says, man, you're listening to anything we're saying here. You know, because that's the way it is. They don't want to hear the truth. They want to be able to build up the lie. That's why it's so clearly obvious that we're in the age of lying. And it's going to get worse, especially when you're standing in a courtroom trying to explain. And even if you look at the magistrates or even if you get a regular trial instead of just a bench trial, odds are, me thinks, it's going to be bench trials, because they're not going to want to take the chance. Satan's not going to want to take the chance, unless, of course, you're blessed with a major opportunity here, like if it's really public, like you're, you know, used by the Lord in a mighty way to go out, like when the latter rain falls. And so you're publicly known, let's say, yeah, the courtroom might be a little bit full, and they might even have a jury trial. But that scares Satan, because he knows what the Lord told us about not remembering or having to rehearse our words the night before in jail when we stand before the magistrates or judges, whatever country you're from. They, you know, they give them all different names. And so, you know, speaking with the Holy Spirit, oh, man, there's a sermon and a half. And so these people need to hear it too. So they have an opportunity to make the final decision, because the prophecy is clear and a loud cry. They're all going to hear it. And they're all going to hear it exactly as they needed to hear it. The Lord has planted a seed in every single solitary one of the souls on this planet, because he loves them all. Every single one of them. And so he makes sure that they all have those seeds. And then he makes sure that we're out there doing our job, even down to Titus chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. You know, like if they reject it, give them one or two times. Unless, of course, they're really crazy bad, and you only give them the one time, because your Holy Spirit tells you right off, this person is, you know, bad news. Just give them that one seed and walk away. Someone's going to come up and do the other seeds, or more seeds, or watering, because it's the Lord himself that's going to give the increase. And so you don't know if the judge, how many seeds are in his heart. You know, because somebody could have said something to him 20 years ago before, or even 50 years ago before he was even a judge, that you're going to echo in that chat, in that courtroom, you know, on that day. And the Lord will make sure that when those words are spoken by you in that courtroom, that the memory will come back to that man or woman, for that matter, whoever's on the bench, and in perfect clarity. As to, they don't even have to come up with the scenario, oh, you know, I thought I heard that somewhere before. No, it doesn't even matter who told them that. They're just going to know that, yes, I understood this many years ago. What that person just said confirms it. But now here comes their test. What are they going to do next? Because now they've had the truth. It's presented in a way they can clearly understand it. Be them learned or unlearned. They're, you know, because it could be very articulate to someone who can't even read a book. Everybody's going to have the truth in how they can best understand it. You know, case in point, the thief on the cross. How much theology do you think he studied up on? But yet, he's going to be in heaven when we get there. And so, everybody has a chance. Everybody has, you know, in other words, the Lord winks at our times of ignorance. And so, the day's coming when the winking is done. Because now, they have the understanding. It has been given them. They have to make the final decision. And that's where, you know, the mark or the seal comes into play. And I imagine we'll find out when we get home, but as to who I don't even think that matters. Who is the last person that made the final decision to accept or reject the truth? That doesn't matter. Because all I know is the prophecy says that day will come, the angel will declare it unto Christ, he'll drop the censer, and then that's it. You know, he's on his way. So anyway, going on, it says in this epistle, or in his epistle to the Corinthians, he thus addresses them on the latter subject by saying the following, I guess. Let's see here. Okay. He says, "Now I beseech ye, brethren," I beseech you, brethren, by the name. Oh, and I want to ask you guys something after we're done here. I'm doing a study in regards to the word brethren again, because the question came up. It came up many years ago, especially when I was talking with Catholics, but I'll explain this later, if you'll remind me, please. Or maybe tomorrow. Yeah, maybe after church tomorrow we have our fellowship, you know. Because I want to discuss in regards to Jesus Christ's siblings. Okay? Because someone told me years ago that Sister White said he didn't have siblings. They were only stepchildren. And so that makes me think, wait, does the Lord curse Mary with a barren womb for being obedient? And then I looked at SOP, and it's nowhere to be found in the original writings, that is. But anyway, going on, we'll discuss that tomorrow. So, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing." Okay? That's the reason for schisms, which, by the way, just happened again today in the Methodist Church. The Methodist Church finally solidified their schism, or a separation, you know, of theology. So there's a new church now that used to be part of this, the Methodist Church, that is now pro-homosexual. I can't remember exactly. I think they call themselves Liberty Movement something, LMX or something like that. I just thought, well, I'm glad they made the decision with the Methodists. You know, it's John Wesley, Sabbath Keeper Methodists, right? But today's Methodists aren't Sabbath Keepers any more than the Jehovah's Witnesses, who used to be SDAs. They don't keep Sabbath either anymore. And so, but anyway, the thing is, that was another schism today. Or at least it was announced today. I put it on the blog in one of the articles. And so, but yeah, see, this is, you got to speak the same thing. How can two walk together except they be agreed? Matter of fact, Sister Nobi and I were talking about that earlier in regard to some of the work that's going down in the Philippines. We got to be on the same page, otherwise we can't join hands with anyone out there. And if they don't want to discuss their theology before we join hands, well, then see ya. Because that's not how it works. If they have a problem with sharing the hope that is within them, as the scripture says is their duty to do when someone asks them about the hope that's within them, well then, yeah, you shake the dust off your feet and leave and go to the next city. So anyway, again, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now, this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas." Now, remember what, and of course, and I of Christ. Remember I said earlier about how denominational spirit was birthed at this time? Well, this is what's going on. This is what Paul is actually putting his foot down now. Because that's what's happening. It's denominationalism, you know. So he goes on to say that, or she says, or no, Paul says, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul?" He also explains the reason of his manner of labor among them. And then he goes on to say, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are you able." And it's sad when you think about it, because I know he was talking to others. I don't know if it was the Corinthians or the Thessalonians. Can't remember now. But some that, you know, they should be on the meat by now, but he's got to go back to giving them the milk because they weren't staying in the Bible. It's kind of like the unwise virgins or the foolish virgins. So going on, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal? And walk as men." And that puts the nail into the coffin of the, I want to say Jesuit, but it's more or less the same thing, the pharisaical theology, where they were saying earlier about how, yeah, let the Gentiles come in if they don't want to be circumcised or not, you know. We'll just put them in a lower, kind of like a second-class society within the church. They're not really as heaven-bound as we are. And that's what's going on. That's the divisions. That's the envying and the strife and stuff. Because that's where it builds up. Or even just passing the plate. And this is why when I was asked to preach on pulpits over the years, I always ask him point blank, please do not pass the plate when I preach. Don't ask, like after I'm done preaching, don't stand before the people and declare, you should give this guy a donation or something. No, I don't preach for money. I preach for the Lord Jesus and for the souls. You know, I preach what I'm supposed to preach, and it's not about the money. You can't have the basket in the church because it's going to bring up envying, strife, and divisions too. Think about it. You got a big old rich dude sitting next to you in a pew, and he straps dropping all these C notes, the C notes are the $100 bills. You know, the sawbuck was the 10. I got confused there for a minute when I was a kid. That's how they were tagging them. So he's dropping all these $100 bills, and you got a couple of quarters in your hand, right? And so you feel you're tempted with envy and stuff, or you'll pull out your rent money and dump it in there just so you can have a prideful event and say, "Hey, look at me!" But now you're homeless. Or at least you're about to be, because you just dumped your rent into the basket. And or the thought of stealing. I remember one time, and this was in a Catholic church too, as a kid, there was a big old ruckus in the back of the church, and we found out later. What was the ruckus about? And we found out later that some guy, as he was leaving the church, grabbed a couple of the baskets and he just took off, man. He was gone with all that money. But they did wrestle him down. He spilled stuff all over the place. I don't think they ever caught. I don't remember him actually ending up in jail. I think he got away, but he didn't leave at the end. It was just ridiculous. And it's par for the course for Rome, because scandal after scandal after scandal. I mean, that's your just desserts, you know. So, going on. Again, he says, "Are you not carnal and walk as man?" He thus shows, or Sister White says, he thus shows them that he could not. When with them, address them as those who had an experience in spiritual life and the mystery of godliness. However wise they might have been in worldly knowledge, they were but babes in the knowledge of Christ. And it was his work to instruct them in the rudiments of the very alphabet of Christian faith and doctrine. It was his part. It was his part to sow the seed, which another must water. You know, I remember years ago when I first started coming into the truth, people used to tell me, "We can't plant this. We can only plant the seeds. We can't do any watering. That God only does that." I don't know. The Bible says he's the one who gives the increase. I'd see farmers plant seeds and watering them, but I know the farmers can't do thing one to get that thing to pop out of that soil. So, but yeah, we do the watering too, is what I'm getting at. As she just said here too. So anyway, it says, she goes, "It was the business of those who followed him to carry forward the work from the point where he had left it, and to give spiritual light and knowledge in due season as the church were able to bear." See, now this is what I was trying to explain to the, and if we ever decide, well, we do already have some home churches in other areas of the world, and the people that I have been talking to us is this is how it is supposed to be. You go and you start a little study here or whatever, and then you leave and you go to a different area. But before you leave, you make sure somebody there has the wherewithal, you know, the wisdom, the knowledge, the discernment, or whatever, or the fruit to lead that study. And who knows, maybe later on they'll be ordained and they'll start baptizing left and right, right? And or just start a little home church. But if you go there, and this was a constant issue between myself and a previous pastor, if you will, in our movement, you can't stay there and plant a church. You can plant a church, but you cannot stay there, because what's going to happen is it's going to be all about you now. You have to spread yourself out all over the place. And for a while, that's how it was going. It was going great. We, you know, plant this guy here, that guy here. You preach there. Everything was going great. But then it just went south, as we all know. And so, but that's what he's saying here. You know, you carry forward the work from the point where he had left it, and to give spiritual light and knowledge in due season as the church. And hence the reason for the epistles. I mean, if Paul didn't do it right, then we wouldn't have the epistles. The New Testament would be skinny, one tiny little book. Because he was instructing them from a distance. He was sending the letters to the leaders, the guys that were ordained, the deacons or whoever. You know, when he came to them, she says, they had no experimental knowledge of the way of salvation, and he was obliged to present the truth in its simplest form. Their carnal minds could not discern the sacred revealings of God. They were strangers to the manifestations of divine power. Now, Paul had spoken to them as those who were ignorant of the operations of that power upon the heart. They were carnal-minded, and the apostle was aware that they could not comprehend the mysteries of salvation. For spiritual things must be spiritually discerned. He knew that many of his hearers were proud believers in human theories and reasoners of false system of theology, and he was just hanging with the Greeks, so a lot of people are like that, yeah. But he goes on to, or she goes on to say, that groping with blind eyes in the book of nature for a contradiction of the spiritual and immortal life revealed in the book of God is what they were doing. So let me say, let me backtrack a little bit here. He knew that many of his hearers were proud believers in human theories and reasoners of false systems of theology. Groping with blind eyes in the book of nature for a contradiction of the spiritual. Yeah, because they, you know, I want to read the Bible the way I want to read it. The Isaiah chapter 4 verse 1 types. If it says, if it kind of reveals to me that poisoning the temple is something that's going to get me hellfire, well, then I'm not going to believe that verse because I smoke cigarettes. You know, that's how they're going to be. Or if drinking alcohol defiles the body. Yeah, I understand how Daniel he didn't want to defile his body by demanding he's not going to eat, of course, the pork and all the other stuff that was on the plate, but he wasn't going to touch the alcohol either. And yet they all ignore that and not realize that, okay, was Daniel a prophet? And yeah. And who does the prophet answer to, and who does he speak for? Okay, well, that's a no-brainer. But yet he drinks alcohol? Yeah. No, they say, oh, no, he didn't. Oh, okay, so you agree he doesn't drink alcohol, and they'll say, yeah. I says, well, then why are you drinking it? Even if it's just a little sip of wine. You know, when its color moves in the cup. You know, when I read that many, many years, because I used to drink, you know, come on, I used shot stick for a living, but I, you know, so I drank a lot, right? And I never knew about this. Well, I never drank wine. Well, I did once in a while, but I never liked it. It was no flavor. But when I saw it in the scriptures for the first time, and I had the ability to do some research a little easier than just going to the library, I think that around the time the internet first came to town, which is decades ago. Now, does anybody remember the exact year? I can't remember the exact year the internet started, but anyway. I don't even remember the D-dialing days, you know, when we were jumping off all those college computers. That's really when the internet started. But I saw that story. Does anybody remember? Let's see if I can find it in the scripture here real quick. And we're going to go over a couple of minutes. Let's see. And I'll just put cup. Okay, maybe it's spelling color with a U. Yeah. Okay, there it is. Proverbs 23:31. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, and when it moveth itself aright. I think I got notes on this one here, I'm pretty sure. Yeah. Fermentation. Okay, this is my notes, my own personal notes. I can't remember exactly when I found this. I didn't date that. I never date my notes, unless it has to do with an event in my life. And so... I discovered that fermentation labs online have stated the following, and I literally copied and pasted their statement into my little Bible study note here. I use eSword for anybody that's wondering, because, boy, can you pack that. Yeah, I used to use God's Word, and I crashed that software up because I put too many notes in it, but this here can handle gigs and gigs and gigs of stuff per note. So, and you know how many verses are in the Bible, there's quite a few. And so it said, this is what it said on their website. And I never knew this, but the Bible said it thousands of years ago, right? But here it says this on a website. When you're making your own wine in your home or something like that, or people that make their own beer, but this is about wine, it says, the end of fermentation is always visible by a color change. But now, if you drink wine, like if somebody here used to be a wine bibber, you know, like drink wine a lot, I never did, so... Maybe you've known about this, but I never did. I never knew that it would change its color like that when it would ferment. You know, it's just as, you know, that shocked me as much as when I found out first why Jesus said it'll burst the bottle. You know, putting new wine in old wineskins bursts the bottle. First of all, I had to find out what a bottle meant 2,000 years ago, and of course that was just the gut of a large animal, you know, be it a goat or a camel. I would think it would be a goat. Because you don't want to have a camel gut with the wine in it. I don't think you'd be able to finish it before it ferments. And the reason it would burst is because the new wine, as it gets old, you know, releases a gas. and it'll stretch out the bottle or the wineskin, if you will. And so you can't put new wineskin in an empty old wineskin bottle unless it's already a little bit old or something, because, or have some kind of a carburetor on there, like a vent, because it'll burst, because that bottle is going to be already stretched to its limits. It's only made out of skin. Well, it's not really skin. It's organ skin. I don't know. What do you call it? If it's not, it's not epidermis. It's internal. So it's the gut of an animal, and it's just weird looking, but that's the way they did it. So she goes on to say that he knew that criticism would set about controverting the Christian interpretation of the revealed word, and skepticism. Oh, I'm gonna stop here, because let's see. No, if you'll go on with it. Let's see. Paul did not venture to directly rebuke the licentious and to show how the vehemence was their sin in the sight of the Holy God. Yeah, we're already over, 10 minutes past. I don't want to go too late. But yeah, I'm going to end it here, because this kind of starts a new topic where he says that he knew that criticism would set about controverting the Christian interpretation of the revealed Word of God, and skepticism would treat the gospel of Christ with scoffing. Okay, so yeah, that's definitely, he's stepping onto a different realm of the same topic, but he's going into a little bit more detail. So I'm going to stop it there. What page are we on? Oh, we only did three today. So page 124 and second paragraph, I'm thinking, right? Okay. Okay, let me copy that, and I shall stick it in my notes, what I used to use for YouTube. And I'm going to see. I better put second paragraph. There. Okie dokie. All right, if you can kneel, let's finish in prayer. All right. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your presence. Thank you so much for answered prayer. Thank you so much for the bridled tongue. Thank you for giving us all that we need to go forth and to glorify you in these last days. Father, we need and we pray daily for the latter rain. We want to go forth and glorify you. We want to get home as quickly as possible. But we know there's many, many, many precious souls out there that if we rush this thing, it's not going to go well for them. And so, Father, we know your timing's perfect. And so please restructure our prayer life. It doesn't seem a lot of times to be the way we should pray. We should be more concerned with what you need done rather than what we desire. And so thank you so much for blessing us with wisdom on how to pray properly, like Solomon, when you asked him what he would have, and all he wanted was wisdom. And because he only asked for that, you gave him so much more. And so we pray in the same way, Father. And we thank you for hearing our prayers and blessing us always. In the name of your Son, our Savior, and our precious King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.